my own jokes. I have to clap for myself and laugh at my own jokes. You got to do what you do to keep yourself motivated and inspired, right? So, okay. I enjoyed that lunch. I didn't know barbecued pork was what that was. I thought it was tuna fish. I'm like, what is this stuff? And they told me it's barbecue pork, and I'm like, well, that doesn't look like any barbecue pork I've had lately, but okay. And if I wouldn't have known it was supposed to be barbecued, I would have thought, oh, this is so good. But when I first ate it, I thought, this is not. This is strange, you know. But it was very good. Did somebody prepare that in the church, or was that brought in? Wow, that's really good. Well, it has been a delight. Now, you don't know what your spirits have done for me. I have really enjoyed. You know, you think you bring in a speaker, and some of you, especially pastors' wives, but even you, a lot of lay women, you know, here, you teach a Sunday school class, you know, and you know what it means to you when you go somewhere, you're teaching your Sunday school kids, and they actually listen or they laugh, you know, even if it was one of those jokes, you know, like that, and everybody's like, you know, whatever. But you have really been a pleasurable crowd, and I don't speak out. I really don't speak out the way maybe Mrs. Hooker does or whatever. And I've chosen that. I try to be careful when I go to a ladies' conference, because I know that you hear a lot of speaking on, you know, your family, your husbands, and focus on them and neglect yourself and put others first, and you get sick of it. I get sick of it. And so I'm teasing. I'm not tired of it, but it's so nice when you go into a group of ladies like this that, you know, what I heard about you, and when, you know, lady speakers talk amongst themselves, you know, and you're like, well, what's that church like, you know, or what were those ladies like? Oh, they were so cheap. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding, but no, and what I heard about you all was that you were sponges. Like, this is good, sponges, like absorbing everything that you have. And really, I was talking to a lady at the airport yesterday, and I said, you know, she goes, and she was probably my mother's age, and so I felt a little stupid. She's talking to me because she had a failed marriage and cancer and so many things, and she goes, you know, you're so wise for your age, and you're all of this. And she had shared with me something, some deep insight, and I said, no, that's not true, Janet. The truth is we're all... iron sharpeneth iron. All of you ladies sharpen each other. You really do. We really lift each other up by our lives. That's why it's so important for us to live a life that, you know, like in these days and times, it's so common anymore to hear that somebody went out and with somebody's husband. I mean, really, I think, is the whole world going to pot? When you hear in churches, it's alarming for me to know. I mean, when you hear about the people of God, and these things happening within the circles of our churches, and there are these terrible things that happen, it can be disheartening. But we, you know, when somebody, if you decide, you know, if you're, and I'm careful what I say, but again, I hear so many testimonies of different people. And if you're one of those gals that are a little bit overly friendly, I'm one of those that I can be real friendly. But there's a barrier there. You watch it, you know, I'm going to just say it like a preacher. Be careful around the pastor. Be careful, because you might have a winning personality, or you have a way, and you don't know what that man is suffering in his marriage. You don't know what kind of blows have come to them as a couple. Be careful. We're supposed to lift each other up. We're not supposed to, I hate to say it this way, but stab our pastor's wife in the back, or we're not supposed to stab our leaders or our girlfriends and just be a little bit sweet. You know, you Southern girls are good at that. You're really good at... I'm really getting a lot off my chest. I'm going to tell you, when my husband and I were in deputation and we came down here, some little old pretty girl, you know, like Rapunzel over here, or somebody, you know, and, you know, their hair swings around, you know, and their sparkles all over and big smile and teethy grin, and they walk around and they go up to your husband, and you're just a neglected little wife that's got kids going up here and this way, and you're trying to get them to behave, and God bless you, sister, you better behave, you know. And then some little sweet thing like her or somebody else, there's a lot of you sweet things out there, and you come up, and okay, I don't care if you're 70, and you come up, my husband likes it that sweet, you know, he likes Mrs. Hassie. He thinks, you know, Mrs. Hassie, she's like 65 years old and that real soft white feathered hair and just has that way. He thinks he goes, I hope you're like Mrs. Hassie when you get that older. And I'm like, I'm going to have to talk with Mrs. Hesse. But, and they'd come up, you Southern girls, you'd come up and, oh, Brother Taylor, would you sign my Bible? You know, you make three syllables out of one. Now, I've had it. Really, I told Mrs. Hooker, I was telling her earlier, I said, I'm very intrigued, actually, with Southern women, because as, and even my friend Galia, I remember her saying, from Russia, you know, especially in Russia, but sometimes even up north where I'm from, as women get older sometimes, they're not as feminine, they're not sometimes as pretty, and especially the case in Russia. They're very, very drop-dead beautiful when they're younger, but as they get older, they kind of, maybe the weather hardens them or something. But there's something about older women that are from the South, and they just seem to flourish as they get older. They seem a little bit more. You know, I was looking at that. Woohoo! Amen! I'm moving down South because maybe it'll happen. It'll rub off on me, and maybe I'll, you know. I was looking at that picture of Wendy up there, and I thought, Wendy looks better now. And... than she did then. And that's not saying a lot, but anyways. She won't get off my case, so I had to, you know, get your hankies out. Amen. You really are. You're a very motivational group, and you're just very gracious. I love the way Mrs. Ennis talks, and doesn't she look like a president's wife with that suit and those pearls, and just like she could be a president's wife. Wow, you know. I've enjoyed your nature and your way, and you keep it going. It works for you. I'm going to try to do something like that. You know, that little sign your Bible thing always impressed me. But anyways, I'm not going to really teach exactly the Bible. And I really believe every lady in here, and I don't care if you've been in one church service in your life before, I believe every single one of you could come up here and have something that you could offer all of us. But I was asked and you weren't, so. And so I'm going to share some of the things that I would like to try to instill. Now, you have to understand, us ladies, we really try to pray down the power of God. You know, I don't think that's just for the pastor, and I don't think that's just for Elijah, you know. I think that's for us. And so I was praying, Lord, what could I give these ladies, you know, Southern women, and they're so soft and sweet, you know. And the Lord had put something on my heart, and I said, oh, I don't want to, all the Southern women I know, they're not like this, you know. And you know, like, because I was speaking on being, you know, bossy, dominating, controlling, manipulators. And I said, you know, Lord, I don't know if that'll work down there. They've all got it together, and all the Southern girls I ever knew, they're all real, you know, and the Holy Spirit seemed to say, oh, they're just good at it, you know. They just know how to do it. You Northern girls are too dumb to know how to work it. So, because Wendy told me this morning in the van, she said, she was griping like always, and we were pulling in, and her husband is the traffic director, you know, and she goes, those ladies ever even pay attention. Some of those ladies, they just go and park wherever they want to park. And I said, you mean to tell me that you Southern women really do have a rebellious streak in you? I don't even believe it, you know, but the more I'm around her, the more I'm convinced that I'm right. And so I would just like to take this next couple of minutes, couple hours, for us to build each other. And iron truly sharpeneth iron. And I just want to sharpen you a little bit. If there's some of you out there that like to, you know, if you ever just get the hankering to wave a hanky or say amen, it's okay, because I'm going to teach you how to be controlling, dominating, and bossy. Yes, that's true. Matter of fact, I didn't even run this by Wendy, but I'm going to change this conference. It's no longer the Fellowship Ladies Conference. Is that because everybody fellowships so much, or is that the name of this? Is that the fellowship and stuff? Yeah, you did all that. So we can change the conference now. You did that over lunch. I'm going to call this the Girlfriends Leadership Conference. You know, all these women politicians I'm seeing, they're coming out, and then you got Hillary out here, and she's over here, and now you've got Sarah Palin, and she's over here. I think I look like her a little bit. But anyways, she's over here, and I, you know, it got me kind of thinking. Now, there's you know, I watch different women, and I think, you know, Lord, you put the people. The Bible says that in Daniel that Lord puts whomsoever he will in the what's that verse? in leadership. It's something like that, and not in the KJV, but somewhere. So what I want to inspire you not to submit to a situation, but to take control of a situation. Yes, you heard me right. Girlfriends of America, I want to inspire my sisters here to dominate the circumstances that surround you. I want to persuade you into taking charge of your home, taking charge of America, and taking charge of the entire world. And that's what I have in plan today. That's right. Amen. You say, but I'm really not the leadership type. I don't think I could do that. But I submit to you that you can, and you do so when you're at home. You actually are a leader, and you don't even realize it. Why do we keep resisting what we're so good at? We're all good at dominating and bossing and manipulating. We're all good at, we all have some leadership qualities, and we don't realize it. We are all leaders. You know, just by you being here today, there's so many of you ladies that financially you didn't know how you were going to make it here. And you might think, well, $15 isn't that. Well, $15 to me, when I was in college, it may as well have been 100 because we didn't have it. So some of you sacrificed financially. Some of you sacrificed of your time. You took some time off work, perhaps. You sacrificed. You decided, I'm going to buy the truth and sell it not. You made a decision to be here today. You could be at the mall shopping. You could be on the phone gossiping with a neighbor. You could be at your job. You could be with some relatives. But you've decided to come here, not just for fellowship, but literally to try to be inspired to be more what you can be for the Lord. That's right there. That is a leadership thing to do. It really is. How many of your girlfriends, how many other people that aren't here? And I'm not criticizing them. There's people that couldn't make it for whatever reason. But you sacrificed of your time so that you could have personal growth, not just for your life. But do we realize how many times that the personal growth that we have in our life is not just for us? It's for all of those that are ours. All those people. Every one of you ladies, I read somewhere or heard it somewhere. I read so much. I hear so much. I listen to preaching tapes and now everything's like a blur. I don't know where I heard it. But they say at a funeral, the average funeral has about 250 people. They average it out somehow. And of course, at a funeral, there's always all the people that couldn't come. That tells me that there are, at least in this room, if there are, I'm just going to say 300 women, it looks like, in this room, and multiply that by, we'll just use modestly, 250. That is a chance that I have to influence all of you and all of yours. But it's the same with you. You have the potential to influence your world. Maybe not the entire world, you think. And eventually you could. If you do it, you know, they say that we multiply not just by adding 1 + 1, but by multiplying. And when you multiply and you multiply your influence, you've decided to say, I'm going to be wise. I'm going to, as much as I can, and I do this on the airplane. I don't care if somebody's lost. I don't care if they're a bum on the street. I don't care if they're homeless. I worked in an abused women's ministry in my home church, and so many of those women, I was very humbled by some of those women that came in there. Some of the most spiritual women I have ever met came out of those kinds of situations. They lifted me up whenever I needed to be lifted up because I had watched their lives and I thought if I could be half the Christian that some of these, and they would tell me stories and their homespun ways that have changed who I am today. Now, if you would have known me, let's see, a long time ago, last week I was thinking, my husband would be like, wasn't that last Tuesday? I can remember a time when my husband's more grounded in the Bible than I am, and he would be telling me something, and I rebelled against it, and I can remember that, and I'm sure you all are just going to keep this to us, you know. You don't have to, but I can remember one time he was telling me something, and we were just married. I mean, I didn't even have our second child. I took the Bible, and I said, well, if you think you know the Bible so well, then here, and I threw it at him, and I threw the Bible. I can't believe it still. I wailed the Bible at him, and my husband was in utter shock. I mean, his parents and what he comes from is his parents, we called them Sarah and Abraham because he was the child of his parents' late year. My parents were Pebbles and Bam Bam. They were 16 and 17. They were just teenagers when they had us. They were 16 and 17 when they had me, but his parents were in their 40s and 50s. They were very grounded and, you know, more holy than my parents, because where do you think I learned how to throw a Bible? I mean, my mother's a redhead and my daughter's a redhead, and I am naturally a blonde, okay? People say, do you really have red hair? I'm like, no, I do have blonde hair. Not this light, but it's a little altered. But anyways, that's a whole nother session. So, you know, what I'm trying to say, ladies, is I am not the spiritual giant that you see today. Matter of fact, I can promise you I'm not, and I never have been. I'm invited to come here, and we all come up here and smile, but we all have growth. And there's do you know the greatest Christian in this room isn't the most mature Christian? It's not the Christian that's been saved the longest. Do you know, I think I heard Brother Scopp or Brother Hiles once say that the greatest Christian in this room might be the person that got saved 3 months ago out of a life of drugs and is bringing people into church. That might be the greatest Christian. The greatest Christian in this church today is the person that just came out, and you might say, well, you know, she's got her nose pierced, or she has tattoos, or she's a biker chick. Yeah, and she, you know what? She might be more spiritual than you, and she might be more spiritual than me. We don't know. We can't gauge it. All we can do is try to inspire each other and lift each other up with our lives. I would like to, the thing is, as I get bored, with the same old phrases sometimes as submission and follow. You know, it kind of equates like doormat to me, okay? Sometimes you hear it, and she was saying about doormat, and I thought, you know, Brother House used to say, well, what's so bad about being a doormat? I hope that when people come into my office for counsel, they wipe all the mud of the world off on me, and I can be that for them, if that's all I can be. But you know what? I'm not that spiritual yet. Maybe next year. So it's really hard. And I like the word manipulate and dominate and be the boss better. And I think all of us can agree you Southern Belles probably wouldn't admit it, but down deep inside, you feel the same way. So it's about time that we Christian women who hold the truth in our hands, that we become aggressive in our homes, in our church, our work, our community, to make a difference in our worlds and in the worlds of others. How can we do this? We have the idea that the words dominate and control and boss are bad words, and yet the greatest leaders of the Bible were controllers who dominated the situation. Jesus was such a person. He controlled even the storms. He said, peace be still. Do you know, I looked up the word peace. I wrote an article once called War and Peace, and peace means two things in the dictionary. Peace could mean the absence of like strife or the absence of problems, or it can mean a calm within during this problems. And I thought to myself, okay, if I live a life without problems, I won't grow. But if I have problems and I can have peace in the midst of these storms, it's pretty amazing. That's what I want. I want to be able to control the storm. Well, the truth is we can't control the storms that come to us. I mean, when he got cancer, and I forgot his name, obviously, Matt. When Matt got cancer at 21, they were only married. You know, you don't control that. When Shirley, when her husband died unexpectedly at only 60 years of age, she couldn't control that. Our son falling out a window, I couldn't control that. And you have your story you can't control. You don't know. You can't control that situation, but you can control yourself. We can control how we respond. I don't like the word. I really try to avoid the word react. Because react implies the idea that it happens and we didn't know and we acted. We reacted to it. But to respond means I plan to be this way. I plan to do this. I planned to help this person. I planned to cry my eyes out, get on my hands and knees before God, and give this to Him. You know, so many of us, we don't pray. Let's admit that we don't pray, unless we're in a pinch, of course. And we go to our girlfriend or our husband, and we say, honey, it's so difficult. I don't understand why God would do this to us. Or we've given everything, and look what happened. why? Why would God do this? And we've all been through there sometime. And if you haven't been there yet, you will be soon. Everybody goes through it. The other day, it was a very vivid illustration the Lord gave me. Whenever one day somebody had just off the guard hurt me, I didn't expect it. And what do? I mean, when somebody says something, they lash out, and you're looking at them, and you think, well, what do you do? I mean, I know what I wanted to do, and I know what I have done in the past, and I'm really, I talk fast because I'm real quick-minded, and I'm real quick-tongued, and I can just cut someone to ribbons like that quick, you know? And somebody had really hurt me, and I just, David said somewhere in the Bible, I held my tongue even before the good and the bad. Why the fire was burning, I mused by the fire. When there's fire, you know, there's times you just hold your tongue from the good, from the bad, you just hold it. You do whatever you can to not say it. Well, I did that. I finally got that point in my life where I could hold my tongue, but I couldn't stop the feelings I felt. I could not stop the crushing blows. And then Jesus reminded me, he was a man of sorrows. He wasn't a sorrowful man. But he was a man of sorrows. People looked at me and they say, well, you're always happy. You're always, yeah. Oh, I'm always trying to be joyful and everything, but I'm not always happy. I'm not going to lie, and I'm not going to make up something that's not true. But I know I can be a person of sorrows and still respond. It says that Jesus, Isaiah 53 is one of my most favorite passages in the Bible, if not the most favorite. My favorite book, I love the Song of Solomon. I noticed you had up there. The verse. I love that book. I like to teach from that book. I could spend 100 years teaching that book. I love it. I know it. It's a passionate book to me. I love that book. But Isaiah 53 talks about how Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. He was bruised and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Yet he opened not his mouth. Yet he opened not his mouth. And I'm like, you know, and every time, as soon as I get hurt, or as soon as something happens, or I don't see it that way, or I don't trust my husband on something, yet he opened not his mouth. He went as a lamb, and he wasn't wrong. He was perfect. He was. So we can be a leader. He was a leader. As he went to the cross, he was a leader. Do you know that Jesus did not have a temper? And Lord explained this to me. I said, Lord, you did so. You whipped those money changers in the temple. You know, you turned over the tables. And he said, I didn't do that from losing my temper. I was planning my crucifixion. I was planning to get to the cross at the Passover. I hid out. I wouldn't let people make me a king. I knew if I let them make me a king, that I would inspire the jealousy of all the scribes and the noble people. So I hid out. But soon as I knew I needed to go to the cross, I got myself on a donkey. And I went in and let everybody say, Hail, Hosanna in the highest, and something like that. I forgot what they said, to the greatest or something, and they had those big palm fans and everything. And you know what that did? That ignited the jealousy of the Pharisees. Because if you read it in the passage, he went to the cross right directly after. He turned over those money tables so that he'd make them mad and say, all right, I'm here, go ahead. Make you real mad so you can rip me to pieces so I can fulfill God's plan, so that I can be shredded to pieces for the salvation of my friends. Because every one of my friends are going to go to hell if I don't do this. Peter's going to go to hell. Andrew's going to go to hell. James is going to go to hell. If I don't do this, I've got to do this. But it's not my nature. I don't like to take something and just kick it over. That's not my nature. I'm gentle. I don't do those kinds of things. I always saw Brother Howes do that. I always said, one day I'm going to do that. But it felt pretty good. Now I know why I did it so much. But he brought on his own. He controlled. And we never look at Jesus as being dominating. We don't look at him as dominating the situation and be controlling and manipulated, but he manipulated the hearts of the people. He manipulated everybody that ever came in contacted with him. You know, manipulate means, you know, when you have a sculpture or something and you manipulate it to get it to turn into something beautiful. It's okay to be a manipulator if we're doing it in a way that will help people. How can we do these things? Well, this is what I would like to, I want to give you real quick points, and I have one in particular I want to get to. So I'm just going to say, first of all, we can control and manipulate a situation first, number one, by simply building others. I wrote one verse down for each of these. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. I'm always surprised that it doesn't say, but the foolish plucketh it down with her mouth, because that's the quickest way I have seen women tear anything apart. But this implies power. Hands imply power in the Bible. That means she has power. The right hand actually denotes power. The right hand. Anytime you see on the right hand, he'll stand on the right hand, it denotes power. Anytime that a woman has a certain amount of power and influence, if she's a foolish woman, she'll misuse that power. But every wise woman builds her house. I'm not talking about just your husband and children. Your house is everything that is in your world. Like, you know, when you read about the Proverbs 31 woman, she's a merchant. She's all the people you influence. Your house, that's your influence. And every wise woman builds. How do we build? And I think Mrs. Hooker said it this morning. I won't go into it. But the Bible says praise purifies like gold. That means you take gold, you throw it in fire, and it comes out with less dross and less scum on it. And when you praise someone, you're pulling scum off of them. Whenever they fail, when somebody fails and your child fails or your husband fails, what we want to say is, I can't believe that you knew that this would happen. You know, even we do it in real gentle, like you Southern girls do. I just can't believe you did that little old thing. Well, you know, it's still, we're just ripping the shreds real sweetly, you know. We need to build by saying, you know what, I might have messed up this one time, but most of the time you're pretty good. You know how to do it. Or your kids. I tell my kids, even after something happens, I say, you know what, you guys are the best kids in the whole world. You're my best friends. And they are. They're my best friends. My husband's my best friend. I don't have a best girlfriend. I don't have a group of women I hang out with, although I'm getting to think about it after being here. I love it. But just because of the nature of our work, I haven't been able to have that privilege. So we can control, manipulate the situation by building others. Another way, and I've seen so many women, I don't even have to touch this, but it says, let's control, manipulate the situation by cheering others and by being a breath of fresh air. The Bible says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Do you know what it does? It makes the cheerful countenance of others. Others. Do you know when you're smiling out there, and there was one gal back there yawning just now, kind of smiling while she's yawning. You know what? That makes me smile. Would you ever just walk in somewhere and somebody's smiling and you're like, oh, what's so fun? Hi. You know, that I love Walmart greeters because I think everybody should have a Walmart greeter. I mean, Cracker Barrel should have a Cracker Barrel greeter. They could steal a Walmart greeter, but you know what I'm saying. Everybody should, I think every church should have somebody. If you don't have official greeters, we have official greeters at our church. If you don't have an official greeter at your church, my husband was one of them. Just decide, well, we don't have it official and our pastor didn't make it official, but I'm going to be a greeter. I have the personality and I know it. I'm going to find out who the visitors are. Hey, how you doing? And you go, well, I'm shy. Well, you know someone like me? I'm in here, and you think, well, I'm not like her. I don't know how to just say things or whatever. Well, I'm shy. You don't believe it. They're laughing. My husband, if he were here, he would tell you. I have a very hard time traveling from church to church, and we're the missionary. I stand over there, and I try. It's very difficult. You know, many people, you're married to men that are outgoing, and you know how insecure. You know, everybody likes it when you smile. You refresh another person just by smiling. Go into Walmart and smile. And when you go in there, you're affecting your community. And one day, if you have the opportunity to witness to that person, that's how I win so many people. That's what that booklet says in there about being smiling and making good relationships. I believe, and I'm careful because we have two people from Hammond, but I'm not into just knocking on a door. Hello, how are you today? If you were to die today, do you know 100% for sure that you would go to heaven? Romans 10:13, you know, whosoever shall, you know how far that goes, you saw, you know, when we're going into Walmart, we see that lady that works in the return department, you know, and she's seen you for 10 times and you're always bringing stuff back. And, you know, you guys are so quick. You know, they're moving slow as molasses. And you guys are such great service. And, oh, really? Oh, well, yeah, that lady says that. And you're building a picture of success for those people. And you made a difference for the next guy you'll never see behind you. You're making a difference. And everybody will get to know, oh, there's that lady. And they all look forward to seeing you. Everywhere I go, there's people. I'm family. They'll, oh, hi, you know. And there's a lady from India that works in there, Pramila. She's been there 12 years. Oh, and she thinks she's seeing her old girlfriend. And I have more fun talking with her. She's not saved. She's Muslim. And I'll sometimes, but I hope someday that I'll have an influence on her. And I'll have more influence just by, you know, I do believe in lifestyle evangelism. I really believe in it, and there's a lot to be said. So also the Bible says right here that he that is of merry heart hath a continual feast. And I like that, you know, to have a continual feast. But you know what? That isn't just for us. That means you can give a continual feast for someone else that's hungry, that's very starving, that's wounded, that's gone into battle and just been blown apart. Okay, we can control and manipulate the situation by Here's one. By controlling and manipulating our own spirit. Now, this one is probably the most challenging. Not the most important one, but the most challenging. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Your own spirit. We're trying to control someone else's spirit. Well, don't act like that. Well, you shouldn't. Little Susie, now I told you, you don't steal from your brother and kick and bite him. Well, he called me, you know, we say that, but what do? We don't control our spirit sometimes. We want to control everybody else's spirit, but whenever someone steps on us or rubs us, and it's not just anger. I'm talking about if you're a very defeated person. If you're the kind of person that I just can't do anything right. I try so hard, and I'm just a loser, and I just don't think I'm ever going to be really anything. I mean, I'm just not that kind, and you know what? That is, God hath given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Not Miss Loser, you are not a loser. First of all, we've already won the battle. Those battles, you know, my kids had a Walt Disney cartoon, and I don't remember what it was, or a movie, and all I can remember was in the background and the crystal ball. And excuse me if you think, I can't believe she watched that, but I see spiritual applications in sermons and everything. My husband laughs at me. I mean, I could watch Mighty Mouse and have a sermon from it, but I could hear, I was sewing, I like to quilt. And I was sewing, and I heard, you try and you fail, you try and you fail, you try and you fail. And it really, one of these voices, and I'm listening, because she just really caught my ear. And then, try again, she said. And then I was reminded of how Brother Howes used to say, you fail and 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 you fail. And he must have said that on my pastor, for 2 minutes. It's okay, get to the point. And he goes, and then you finally succeed. You weren't meant to succeed today completely. Have some success. Do a little better. Lose your temper a little less. Well, I say to God, okay, I'm not going to have the spirit. I was a little concerned because that maybe I overtalked yesterday. But sometimes I assess a situation. I said, well, they need someone a little bit. All these ladies are kind of quiet and gracious, and they need someone to dominate the conversation. So I'll be obliged to do it. Sometimes you just need to, you try to look for the needs of others. But I thought, well, maybe I was a little bit too overboard yesterday. Okay, well, I'm not going to sit there and say, I just don't fit in anywhere, really. I don't know where I belong, and I don't know. Well, you know what? If I let my mind do that and I didn't control and say, no, Satan, you're not just controlling me. You're not just trying to get me. I know what you're doing, Satan. I'm going to tell you, you're not trying to get me. You're trying to get all mine. You're trying to get my ladies. You're my ladies for a day. You belong to me. So I think it's so important. And on the same aspect, most of us are more self-condemning than anything. Most women I have found. Now, most guys are even if they're real, they're not afraid to walk around without their shirt on. I mean, me, when I see some of the gals, some of these younger gals with their hips hanging out, and everything, I'd be thinking, I would be horrified if anybody saw my hips blubbering out over my jeans, like that. But, I guess I'm from a different era. But anyways, and I don't know why I said that. But, guys by nature are pretty, they might not. But us women, we just tend to be a little bit more self-condemning. And I want you to think about that today. Control and manipulate yourself. Start thinking about what you've done right. Think about the things you've done for others. Think about, I'm not so bad. Okay, I gained a couple pounds, but I still got it. When I was sick with fibromyalgia, I felt like an 80-year-old woman that I felt sick all the time. I never wanted to be with my husband in the romantic kind of way because I just thought, he's just going to look and see this 200-pound, 5'4" woman, and I'm not that pretty, and all those Russian girls are so pretty. And I said, no, my husband needs me. The night that our son died, and Mrs. Hooker's heard this before, that night my husband wanted me in a romantic kind of way. And I think you all know what I mean. And I could have said, what? Are you kidding? Do you realize, hello, do you know what just happened today? But I've been around a lot of in my life, in my family, and I don't often talk about it, and I don't really, but I come from maybe not, in our days, we didn't call it dysfunctional, they were the family in the church, those people, kind of that family, we were kind of that family. My parents were 16 when they didn't know any better. We didn't know, you know, and my parents would sometimes fight and argue right out in the church parking lot, you know. Everybody just got used to it and just kind of walked along the way, you know. maybe not always, but I wasn't sure, you know. I thought to myself, well, I don't have that family. I don't have that upbringing. I don't have that same way. And I was saying how I was around people with a lot of affairs. You know, if you're thinking about having an affair, and you probably think, is there somebody in here? Oh, you'd be surprised. I'm still shocked. You'd be surprised at who's thinking, and God put this on my heart. So if you're thinking about, you know, having an affair, I just want you to know that a lot of times that happens with women and men because they're not keeping the romantic life. And I'm going to touch on that a little bit today. But that night, my husband wanted me, and I thought it was selfish, but that's a way of a man finding comfort. Love, it represents our walk with God. It represents prayer. And don't withhold that. And you don't know how much longer you're going to have your husband. And sometimes it's aggravating when you don't feel well or you don't feel like being pawed and touched. And you've got kids wrapped around your head, you've got grandbabies, you're raising your grandkids, you know, and you're going through all that. I don't care if you're 60, you still got it. You still there was a reason why God let you keep that stuff. It might be a little bit farther down here, but you got it. You know, that's right. I heard somebody say, my girlfriend said, well, Sharon, you don't understand. When you get my age, they go from hamburgers to hot dogs, right? I'm really worried about men hearing this. So another point I want to give you is, let's control and manipulate the situation by giving hope to ourselves and hope to others in hopeless times. This is so vital. As women of God and as leadership, you know, this is the Girlfriends Leadership Conference now. I changed it, Wendy. Sorry, I'll probably hear it in the car. You're leaders today. You're in a leadership conference. You're leaders in your communities, in your church, in your Sunday school, wherever you are. Do you realize, even if you're hopeless, if you feel like, well, I'm not up to par, I'm thinking of this beautiful lady over here that has the oxygen. She can influence people and maybe have more influence on some people because of her situation. I admire people that go beyond. We all love those stories about people that have somehow were hemmed in by something, a physical ailment, and they rose above it. You know, when somebody's hopeless, it really is not only our duty to encourage ourselves. When I say it is our duty, it's because of all of ours, all the people. The Satan is not just after you to discourage you. He's after all of yours. Everything that you influence, some of you, I talked to a lady yesterday. She was a financial investment supervisor. I did not know I'd be influencing a woman that oversees $38 million. She knew everything about Lehman Brothers and all this because I was trying to find out. And she goes, well, I can answer that. And she's telling me like this stuff. And I'm like, can you put that down here? I don't know that big people stuff. You know, I was trying to, and she was, you know, and she really had it. But I didn't know who I'd be influencing. And she gave me a hug, Mrs. Hookerbetter. She gave me a hug and thank you. She was crying. I found out that she had big influence in China missions and with her family goes way back. And it's real interesting. You don't know who you're going to influence. And do you know when you decide to take charge of your influence, every one of you, God will give you the chance to influence more. I know because I'm living proof. I mean, I'm nobody. I'm a little old missionary. I come from nothing, from no one. I have no Christian heritage. I don't have the things. I didn't have a gracious upbringing or no knowledge. Everything I learned was the hard way. You know, I did not graduate from Hal's Anderson. I did not even take very many classes. I was the wife of a husband that graduated. Okay. Everything I learned was by, what do we call it? The school of knocking hard? Hard knocks. I'm sorry, I couldn't remember. I hear that phrase and I never can get it right. That's how I learned everything. I'm not kidding. I've never learned anything the easy way ever in my life. I guess all the times my husband said, no. but, you know, I hope this will stick with you because this stuck with me. Well, the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Desire or hope. When desire or hope comes, it's a tree of life. People say, you know, he that winneth souls is a tree of life. the tree of life, and it's real interesting. If you do a Bible study, and Ezekiel is one of my favorite books in the whole Bible, and I have a lot of favorites, but I love Ezekiel and Chronicles and Revelation. I love, who doesn't love Revelation? You know, the tree of life, I would love to teach you what where the tree of life is right now. I would love to teach you what that tree does. You know, in Revelation, it's going to be used as a tree for the healing of the nations, the leaves. At one time, our nature and our science of our earth was as of such that it was not perverted from by sin. Our DNA was absolutely perfect. And that book, that tree of life is talking about curativeness. It's that tree of life is what heals the nations. And is a literal tree of life bears 12 manner of fruit, but it's the leaves that actually cure, not the fruit. Well, we are a tree of life when we give hope. We give cures. We give healing. To be holy, do you know that word holy means whole? Or whole, or to be whole physically, like the Bible talks about, healed, cured, to be whole. So you can be holy. Holy is not what we think. Sanctified and all that. It's not what we think. You can give a little cure. When you learn something at church, if you don't think, well, I'm not really that wise. Well, I used to go and call my mother back home in a very bad situation. And she goes, well, what'd your preacher say? And I'd say, well, Brother Howe said this and this. And I'd tell her everything. And my husband calls me the preacher, the Pentecostal preacher, the charismaniac. Because I get on the phone, I start talking about God. And I'm like, and then he said, and then I'll be like going, you know, all off. And you know how we do sometimes us women. And I was like, he said this and this and this. And so, okay, so maybe you don't have a lot of wisdom yourself, but you can source some up and grab some from that preacher and from that woman, from that person out there somewhere, from that book, and pass it on. Hurry up and give it to someone else. So I want to read this. This is a good example of somebody that gave hope to people they may never have seen. This was written on the wall in a concentration camp. He wrote, I believe in the sun, even when the sun is not shining. I believe in love, even when I feel it not. I believe in God, even when he is silent. You know, when I read that, and sometimes we feel like we're in a concentration camp. We feel like we've just been brutalized. We feel like by somebody's harsh words or by a situation or by a group of people that have slandered you or started gossip. And we feel like we can't escape it. But you get up when you've been like those POWs I think about because of John McCain and listening to some of the stories. And you've been beaten down and your spirit's down here and you're, God, I can't take it. And you're down here and you've got blood from the stripes that somebody laid on you. You can get up. Again, when you get your strength, take the time to get the strength and get up and get your pen and get your rock and you scrape on the wall. I believe in God even when he's silent. Because you aren't just giving hope to yourself. You are giving hope to untold people that came through that concentration camp after that man was put in the furnace and burned. He gave, an unknown person gave me hope during a time. I read that. Do you know how many times I've used that to encourage somebody else? That man has had profound influence, and we don't even know who he is. We don't even know if he was saved. He probably was not. Well, the last thing I want to go on, and how much time do I have, Wendy? About 5 minutes? Minus five. I told you to tell me. The last thing I want to focus on, I want to focus. Every time you see a Ford Focus, you think of this, okay? This is what I do. Every time I see a Focus, a Ford Focus, I think to myself, what was the whole reason I was created? Okay, God has a purpose for everything. Why was I, Sharon Taylor, created? Why was I as a woman created? The Bible says, you know about the helpmeet thing where it says he was looking for helpmeet. That means help suitable. You know, I hear that word help meet, and it always sounds funny to me, help meet. But it means a help that's suitable for her husband. You know, don't look at Susie's husband or Julie's husband and say, you know, well, that's what Susie does with her husband. You know what your husband needs, and you be suitable for your husband. Every husband's different. That's why you were given to your husband and somebody else wasn't, okay? So we should focus on the needs of others. We can control, dominate, and manipulate a situation in our family by focusing in on our others and our husbands. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. How many times do our husbands have to come and search for us? Do we seem holy and prudish and, well, I'm a godly woman. I run the WMS and I do this. Well, you ain't nothing. If your husband doesn't think you're nothing or your family, you're the true litmus test for that is, what is your family, the people that know you best? What do they think? Well, right here it says, his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. I like what, in the story of the Christmas Carol, when Ebenezer Scrooge said, well, to Jacob Marley, the ghost, you know, he said, well, you remember, you know, he's scared. He goes, Jacob, we were good men of business. Remember, we were good men of business. And he has his chains and he's lamenting and he says, mankind was our business, you know, and he's lamenting. That's our business. Our business isn't, when we're not making a living, we're making a life. You go to your job, you're not going to Mary Kay or whatever it is you're doing. You use your job to reach people for Christ. That's just a tool. And the last thing is, I should have done this earlier. This is what I keep on my dresser to remember my focus. And he is so cute. I told you he was cute. Isn't he sweet? He is so precious. My husband, if you knew how he takes care, he thinks he's my dad. But, and this is another thing, okay? I was going to bring some other things, but then I thought, well, the teenage girls, I better not. But I need to remind some of you married women, you know, if your husband likes high heels, well, I just can't wear those. And if you know, I'm not one of those women that believe that you should have long hair. The Bible never says that. It just says it's to our advantage. It's a glory for a woman to have long hair. That's all. But if your husband likes your hair the way it is, that's fine. But if your husband says to you, as I heard a friend at my church, that I feel like she's very grounded, and she said to me, well, I just told my husband, he better understand. I've got WMS, I've got my kids, I've got to run to soccer, I got to all this, and she's telling me, he's going to understand. He wants my hair long. She was talking about my hair. He'd like it if I had my hair like that. But I just told him, you know, I just can't handle that. And he has to understand. And I've heard that. Well, my hair doesn't look good like that. Or my hair doesn't. Well, there's always a way to work around it. But if you know that your husband has a preference in a certain color, I do not like wearing pink. I do not like wearing soft colors. I am neutral and boring. And I'm wearing this because I'm in a ladies' conference, but I don't wear this around my husband. I have the outfit to match this. And it is cute. I have got whole leopard print dresses. When I go to Chicago or something, I won't wear them to church. I feel a little too embarrassed, you know. You don't want to get your girlfriend saying, what a bimbo. Look at my husband's looking at it, you know. You don't want to provoke. But if you know your husband wants you to wear something, well, he never says anything. He doesn't really have an opinion. Oh, yes, he does. He just knows what you're going to say and you won't do it. I know. And I'm really vicariously talking to you, to my friend who says he doesn't. Your whole purpose, I wanted to say to her, your whole purpose, honey, was to build and love that man. That was your purpose. You were to help him. He ain't supposed to be running around after you and helping you and sitting like some little guy in the corner. And, you know, he's not the husband that he was. When I hear things about him, what he was in college, he's not. Because her whole life is about my kids, my this. But your kids will be gone. They're not. Our kids are not our goal. I go on dates with my husband. I never worried about putting them in a nursery. My husband is private, and everybody knows it. Do you know that? You can smile and act like, well, I'm real in church and get real close, and everybody will think we're real close. Oh, no, they know. They can tell by the way he treats you. They know. Women, I'm always asked, and when I'm asked to speak, and I don't take a lot of meetings because my husband, I could have had opportunities even up at the college, and I had to be in the choir. I've had so many. Mrs. Scopp has asked me to do things, and I have said, no, it would take away from the quality of life at this point, at this stage in my life. I'm not against that. It would take away. I would really like to ask you to reconsider your husbands. Everybody will know who you're. Darling, if anybody sees me with my husband, everybody knows. They always say, oh, she seems like your daughter. You have this certain kind of way, aura. Mrs. Hiles and Brother Hiles, I don't know how well you know Mrs. Hiles. They had that aura, and she was in her 70s, and she still seemed like his little girl. Just the way you can tell when behind the scenes who you're making. So I suggest, practically, lastly, to have a picture of your husband, one that you like, and put it on your wherever you do your makeup or your hair. I hope you're doing your makeup and your hair. I think you do. And find maybe some little sexy things to lay around to remind you that you possess. Trying to be quiet because it's going to go on tape or something. You have that, and you know what? This is going to be an astounding shock to this group, but. That, if you don't believe, look at the billboards. Look what they use to get their attentions. Even older men like sexy. The last thing I want to say is I want to ask one lady, what does anybody know, and you can answer this, and whoever answers first will be a blessing to me. If you love Leo, you'll receive what? What? That she raised her hand. Okay. I'm going to give you this. This is from Russia. This is a handmade Matryoshka doll. You can take it out, and, you know, it has the multiple things. And she was listening, so I'm going to throw it to you. Catch? Okay. Wah! Sorry. I'm so sorry. Such a lovely lady-like Southern girl thing to do. Okay. Right. You receive Rachel. Okay. And the last thing. Okay. Can somebody tell me what is the focus? What should be the focus of a woman? I said I want to see a hand. I saw Kim's hand. This here, Kim, I'm sorry, she said it and she raised her hand first. Kim, this is a brooch that a Russian's painted, and I would like to just give that to you, okay? There you go. Can you catch? And what does the word holy mean? The lady in the orange. Whole, that's right. Here's a hand-painted pen. Oops, sorry, that's made in Russia. I'm sorry, but we don't have time for to pull punches. Wendy's going to yell at me. And lastly, right here, what is one of the best things that, not the most important point I said, but the point that we should control and manipulate our own? That lady right there that, I met you, you. Yes, that's right. And these are Soviet, these are coins that were from the Soviet era that I saved for a long time. I don't have many coins left, so these are actually, you can't even barely get these anymore. So I'm just going to throw these over to you. I'd love to thank you ladies for inspiring me and giving me a great day.